Happy Thanksgiving. All right, I'm the only one celebrating Thanksgiving here, as it's pretty apparent. Happy Thanksgiving. I'm glad to see you all at church. I mean, who already celebrated Thanksgiving and had turkey already? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, we have some early celebrations. Who's having turkey tonight? Okay, who's having turkey tomorrow? Who's not having turkey? Awesome. All right, I'm probably not going to have turkey. But yeah, so it's good to be in God's presence, in God's house with you to bring God's word in on Thanksgiving Sunday. And last week, we have heard from Pastor Michael Yang, who is leading Tap Nights, and we're really excited that Tap Nights is launching pretty soon this coming Saturday as a soft launch. He shared with us as the church being sent ones. And the week before that, we were still in our series in Daniel, where Pastor Al shared with us in finding our identity in God rather than in the statues or in the works and the accomplishments that we build and surround our identities in. So we're continuing on with the Daniel series, even though it's Thanksgiving, we need to keep plugging away in our Daniel sermon series, and I will actually be continuing from the cliffhanger that Pastor Al left you guys on after having told about Daniel asking for more time from Nebuchadnezzar, and now he comes back to the king with the dream itself and the interpretation. Now, the first half of the story of Daniel in chapter 2 surrounds the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to be referring and saying his name a lot, so just for the sake of communication and for you to keep tracking along, I'm going to shorten the name from Nebuchadnezzar to King Nebi, all right? So I know it's an endearing term for someone who had the nickname such as Destroyer of Nations, but we're just going to go with King Nebi. He's not here to stop me, so we're going to continue with that. So just to recap the story briefly, Nebi the king had a nightmare which troubled him so much that he summoned all the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he just dreamt. Of course, no one was able to tell the king what his dream was, and King Nebi got so angry that he ordered all the wise men in Babylon to be executed. Of course, Daniel and his friends were among the wise men to be killed, but Daniel spoke to the king's guard that came to kill him with wisdom and tact, as the text tells us, to meet the king to gain some time to interpret the dream. Daniel then is granted time by King Nebi, and he asks his friends to ask God to reveal this dream to them, and God answers them in a vision. So Daniel tells the king's guard that he can interpret the dream, and he's taken to see King Nebi, and Daniel basically tells him the dream and interprets it. This is where we left off. So let's read the passage where we left off, and I'm going to read just a little bit above the given text, or the text a little bit before the given text for me today, just to get us in the story again. So I'm reading from Daniel chapter 2. Verse 24, and I'm going to read it all the way to the end of the chapter. If you have your Bibles with you, please follow along. If not, the words will be on the screen on both sides. I'm reading from the NIV. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch then took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. No one can do that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, is awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, then the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle, weak. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock that was cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, this is an exciting story. It's a dynamic story. I mean, it's a story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in first half, and then the second half of Daniel's interpretation, followed by Nebuchadnezzar's response to the dream and the interpretation. Now, today's passage, as we will soon see, has one clear message. In the midst of the dreams and the interpretations and Nebuchadnezzar's response, it has one clear main message. And that message is that God has absolute sovereignty over everything. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is the main message of this text. Indeed, this is one of the main themes found within the book of Daniel. We've already seen this in the first chapter of the book as the refrain of God gave, or the Lord gave in chapter 1, is repeated again and again. It's God that ordains all things. He's sovereign over all things, especially in the given passage that we're looking at today. God's sovereignty is made clear as Daniel tells King Nebi his dream and his interpretation. From today's passage, we can see that there are three specific things or areas over which God is sovereign. They are mysteries, histories, and kingdoms. God is sovereign over mysteries, histories, and kingdoms. First, The story we have just read demonstrates that God is sovereign over mysteries. After requesting for time from King Nebi, Daniel returns to his house and shares the situation with his friends. He urges them to pray to God concerning this mystery, referring to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then in the following verse, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praises God who reveals deep and hidden things and knows what lies in darkness. Daniel further makes clear that it was none other than God himself who has revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar's, revealed to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Throughout chapter 2, God is repeatedly described as the one who reveals mysteries. When Daniel goes before King Nebuchadnezzar, he clearly indicates, he doesn't take credit for himself, but he credits God who has revealed the mystery of Nebi's dream. And after hearing Daniel tell him the dream and interpret it, Nebuchadnezzar himself praises and recognizes God as the revealer of mysteries. The revealer of mysteries is repeated again and again throughout this text. Daniel takes no credit for knowing the dream. He takes no credit for interpreting it. He attributes the entire revelation to God. Through this, Daniel testifies in front of all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers who could not even dream of solving this mystery. Daniel proclaims that his God is sovereign over all of them. No magic or divination or summoning of spirits or cultic ritual is involved. Daniel simply asks God, and God revealed. No matter how deep the mystery may be, God is wise beyond any of the wise men on earth. This was proven in the story that we have just read. None of the wise men in the Babylonian king's court was able to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream or interpret it, but God, Yahweh, revealed it at once to Daniel when he asked him. God is sovereign over all mysteries. God, who is sovereign over all mysteries, will also reveal all things to us. Not that God is some sort of divine fortune teller that will reveal future things to us through dreams and visions, but from the story, we can see that God is wise and powerful to reveal what is a mystery, what may be a mystery to human beings, whatever may be perplexing in our lives, whatever we're questioning in our lives, in the world, and what may be happening, these mysteries that we may never be able to solve, when if God wills, and when it is within God's good plan and will and time, God will reveal all things to us. Not only does he reveal mysteries, this God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ so that we may come to know him, who is the mystery of all mysteries. I mean, who can say that we can know the creator of the universe? But the thing is, we can come to know this revealer of mysteries because he himself has revealed himself to the world. We can know this God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself to us and to the rest of the world in the flesh. You can know him today. You can know him better today. So if there are any of you who are in this room who do not yet know this God, I would invite you today to speak to me, to speak to any of the staff that you see in the church, or anyone at the tap-in table at the back, and ask them, can you tell me, can you help me to get to know this God better? And we'd be happy, we'd be more than happy to introduce you to the God who not only reveals mysteries, but has ultimately revealed himself and given himself to this world and invites us to come to know him personally and intimately. Secondly, the story demonstrates to its readers that God is sovereign over histories. Daniel begins his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream by sharing with him that the one who has revealed this mystery to him has also given King Nebi dominion and power and might and glory. It was God who placed in Nebi's hands all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Whatever they may live, God has made Nebuchadnezzar ruler over them all. What Daniel is saying is that everything Nebuchadnezzar has, his power, his authority, his dominion, all his victories and accomplishments, are all given by God. Just as God, who has revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, he is the same God who has put Nebuchadnezzar where he is. God, who is sovereign over mysteries to reveal them, is the same God who is sovereign over histories, because ultimately he is the one who writes them. In hearing this story, you might be wondering, wait, why would God put someone who doesn't even serve him and doesn't even recognize him or even worship him to have victory over the nation of Judah whom God has chosen? I mean, didn't God favor Judah, Israelites? Would God use a pagan king to lord over his chosen people? Simple answer, yes. In Scripture, we see God using nations other than Israel to accomplish his plan in the world. He uses other nations other than Israel to write history. In the Bible, there are numerous instances where God uses other nations to punish Israel for their disobedience and idolatry. For example, the book of Judges is full of story after story of God letting other nations have power over Israel because of all the evil they have committed against God. Not only that, as you recall, the book of Daniel is about exiles living in Babylon. Exiles. The reason why the nation of Judah is in exile is because they have sinned against God and stubbornly refused to listen to him. It was God who delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God is the writer of histories, and he even uses other nations to write histories. Daniel praises God for being the one who deposes kings and raises up others. God is sovereign over history in that he is the one who gives positions of authority, whether kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, or any positions of leadership. Because ultimately, God is the one who holds all power, dominion, and authority. After all, he's the King of Kings who rules over the entire universe which he created. He is the one who controls history. He is the one who writes histories. Therefore, we need not fear or fret about oppressive powers or evil regimes, because ultimately, God is the one who is sovereign over them all and will accomplish his good will in history. Human history always stands before the possibility of God's acting. His act emerges out of his own freedom, according to his good will and time. Thus, if and when time comes for God to intervene, he will. No king, queen, president, prime minister, prince on earth will stand a chance against God, because he is sovereign over histories. As such, the people of God can rest assured in trusting in God, who is in absolute control of history. He has not abandoned his people. He has not left his creation. We believe and serve a God who is very much involved, who's hands-on in the affairs and politics of nations and kingdoms throughout human history. This God is good and faithful. He is gracious and compassionate. He is just and righteous. Nothing is outside of his control. No position of power and dominion is outside of his good will and plan. Now, this doesn't mean that we be hands-off and completely careless about worldly affairs, about how history is shaping up. Because after all, we are, the people of God, are agents of God's kingdom. And as such, we should be intentionally seeking God's justice to be done on earth. As we await for Jesus to return and restore this broken world, we should be in our power, to the best of our abilities, we should be seeking God's justice and God's kingdom to manifest in this world through us. Whether it be through careful and deliberate engagement with the upcoming general local elections, or praying for the leaders of our nations, We ought to be seeking God's sovereign will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we ourselves, as kingdom agents, engage with the world that God has created. Yes, our Lord is sovereign over all histories, but he also invites us and calls us to participate and cooperate with him as he writes this history. So then, what are the ways in which he is calling us to participate and cooperate with him in fulfilling his sovereign will in our homes, schools, workplace, neighborhoods, Richmond, Vancouver, the city, province, or nation? Maybe may we tune our ears and hearts to God as he invites and sends us to participate with him in seeking justice and restoring his good creation. Thirdly, the story of Daniel shows us that God is sovereign over kingdoms. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he sees an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now, while Nebuchadnezzar was watching this, a rock was cut out, not by human hands, but it struck the statue on its feet, made of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the entire statue broke in pieces, became like chaff, that is, empty husks of grain seeds, as shown on the slide here. They're empty seeds. They're empty husks of grain seeds. So when the wind blows, of course, easily it'll blow away. The entire statue broke into pieces and became like chaff, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. In the interpretation of this dream, Daniel clearly states that the statue's head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar. It's clearly shown in the text. However, the passage makes it unclear what the three parts of the statue represent. All we know from the text is that they are, quote-unquote, kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar, a second kingdom that is inferior, represented by silver, the third kingdom represented by bronze, and the fourth kingdom represented by iron mixed with clay, which will crush and break all the other kingdoms. Now, many scholars have debated what the other three parts of the statue are. First, it's told by Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head. What about the rest of the statue? Silver, bronze, and iron mixed with clay. Do they refer to kingdoms or kings? And that's why I said, quote unquote, kingdoms. Because some scholars take it as kingdoms, some scholars take it as kings. Now, if they point to kingdoms, what kingdoms are they? If they point to kings, what kings are they? Now, many skilled commentators and exegetes and biblical scholars have spilled much ink and discussed at length their reasons for interpreting what or who the three parts of the statue refer to. However, in this sermon, to get so caught up on the debates on what the three parts mean would be to miss the forest for the trees. Therefore, I'm not going to go into detail in talking about them. But for the sake of bringing awareness to the discussion, I will briefly outline some of the interpretive options for these, but I will not, again, be discussing them in detail. There are two main views: understanding the rest of the three as representing kingdoms or empires that come after Nebuchadnezzar in history, or kings that come after Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, there are various views within these main strands of interpretive options. Some people take the Greek Empire route. Some people take the Roman Empire route. There's many different options, and scholars disagree on so many different aspects, and so many strands come from these main two views that it wouldn't give us much time to actually do them justice in this sermon. So that's as much as I'll say about that. Some scholars take them as kingdoms that follow Babylon. Some take them as kings that follow Nebuchadnezzar. Now, whether it be kingdoms or kings, the message remains the same. Earthly kingdoms and kings do not stand a chance against the God of the universe who reigns over all nations. Just as the statue came crashing down when hit by a rock, not cut by human hands, very important detail, and soon disappeared like fine dust when the wind blew, the earthly kingdoms or kings are just as fragile and transient. As our passage indicates, only God's kingdom will remain forever. In Daniel's interpretation of the dream, it is written that the rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces is the kingdom that the God of heaven will set up in verses 44 and 45. This kingdom will never be destroyed, but has the power to crush all the kingdoms or kings, depending on one's interpretive option, and bring them to an end. Though kingdoms or kings may be destroyed and brought to an end, the kingdom that God establishes will endure forever. Therefore, God's kingdom is sovereign over them all. Through this, God is shown once again to be sovereign over all the kingdoms that ever exist and have existed on earth. Not only that, the rock that represents the kingdom that God himself would establish turns into a huge mountain that fills the entire earth. No matter how enormous, dazzling statue that may be, as awesome in its appearance, it does not compare to the awesomeness and the enormousness and the dazzling features of God's mountain. God demonstrates his sovereignty over the earthly kingdoms by showing in the dream that these earthly kingdoms cannot stand when his kingdom comes, whether in power, in size, or time. And we know that this eternal kingdom is indeed coming when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has revealed God, returns to this world once again. Just as the statue that represented the earthly kingdoms were smashed and blown away like chaff by the wind, all the earthly kingdoms will pass when the kingdom of God returns and established on earth. And as the people of God, we live in this conviction that he will return, that Jesus will return, bringing his kingdom with him to this world, establishing it for eternity, having restored all things. Just like the exiles in Babylon awaiting for God to bring them back to their land, we await the restoration of this entire creation, which will take place when Jesus returns with his kingdom. No matter what kingdom we may live under, whatever injustice we may be facing, whatever trial or challenges that may face us daily in different systems of government structures, we can rest assured that God is sovereign and is ultimately in control of these kingdoms, nations, government systems, despite what it may seem. Jesus will soon return, bringing his kingdom and make all things new, right and just, once and for all, for eternity. So, Tapestry Church, having heard all this, let us remember that God is sovereign not only over the affairs of our own lives, but over all mysteries, over all histories, over all kingdoms. We serve a God that is much bigger than our lives. Whatever circumstance we may find ourselves, let us live in expectant reality of God's coming kingdom, which will be established forever here on earth. Let us respond by going and participating in the good work of God, who is the Lord of history, who is sovereign over history. Let us cooperate with the sovereign one who, even as we speak, is making all things new as his kingdom draws closer and closer every single day. Let's pray. God of the universe, you indeed are sovereign over all things. Whatever mystery we may face, whatever puzzling question that we may wrestle with, whatever uncertainty we may face and that may face us and may lead us into fear and insecurity and uncertainty, you are sovereign over them all. God, you're sovereign over all histories. You're the one who puts kings in place, and you're the one who deposes them according to your good will and plan. Not only that, your kingdom is bigger than any of the kingdom on earth, and therefore you are sovereign over all the kingdoms, God. And God, you call us to be your agents, to manifest and fulfill this kingdom in our lives, in our everyday lives, wherever we may go. So God, as we go from this place, as you send us from this place, we pray that you would equip us and empower us by the power of your Spirit to be the light and salt of this world, in this world, to be agents who further your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.